once again pray as we ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us at this time. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, in whom is the fullness of light and wisdom, enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit, and give us grace to receive your word with reverence and humility, without which no man can understand your truth. Be with us now, Lord, as we look at your word and prepare our hearts to receive the seed that you have given to us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. As we start tonight, I'll just tell you I've left my glasses at home. And also that my computer is broken. Thank you. My computer has broken, so I've had to do everything by hand, so hopefully my notes will be legible, so bear with me. So tonight's reading is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Acts 4, 1 to 12. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The text for tonight is verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This is a text which I believe is full of biblical truth. There's a mine of gold, of biblical gold that we can mine from it to find a lot of things that can encourage in our faith. It's a favourite text of mine, and I'm reminded that when I say that, a previous pastor of a church we used to go to, he'd start a book of the Bible and say, oh, we're doing Acts, it's my favourite book of the Bible. And then we'd start another book and he would say, that's my favourite book of the Bible. And I suddenly realised that all the books of the Bible were his favourite. But in this case, this is a favourite text of mine. It's one I often think about and it often comes to mind. And I hope that it'll be one of your favourites as well, because there's so much great truth in that. And another verse which always comes to my mind is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he who had no sin was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's another wonderful verse. It has a lot of truth in it. So I also believe this verse that we're looking at tonight is of value to both the believer and the non-believer. For the believer, I believe it will be a stimulus to greater devotion to God and to his service as a disciple of Jesus. And to the unbeliever, I believe it will point them to the one true Saviour who alone can save them from the wrath that is to come. But firstly, just a quick look at the context of our verse, from why we got to this point. And we look at the beginning of Acts 3. And it tells us the story of one of the many Acts of the Apostles. We often just call this book the Book of Acts. But it's the Acts of the Apostles, or some would like to say the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the Apostles. But which apostles are we looking at? Well, it's Peter and John, and they healed a man who had been crippled from birth. And one would assume that he'd been crippled for quite a long time. So, as you can imagine, it was quite a miraculous event. There certainly was no doubt about it. It wasn't like one of these healings of somebody had one leg shorter than the other and that sort of thing. It was a man who had been crippled from birth. And his muscles would have atrophied and he would have had, you know, very weak legs and things. So it was a great miracle. It was from somebody who was totally incapacitated to a man who was able to walk. And so it caused quite a stir, as you can well imagine. People watching who had seen this man for many years sitting. He was asking, he only asked for money, but what he actually got was healing. So Peter senses an opportunity to preach because of this, what has happened. But during the preaching, he accuses the onlookers of killing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he urges them to repent. Now this leads them to be arrested by the religious leaders of the time, and they're put in jail. And then they're taken to the Sanhedrin to give an account in front of the religious heavies of the time. And then again Peter senses yet another opportunity to preach. And I'm reminded that Timothy was urged to be ready to preach in season and out of season, to be ready, to be prepared. And also in 1 Peter 3:15 we're told that we are to be prepared to give an account of the hope that is within us. So here was Peter sensing the fact that here was some God-given opportunities to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's basically the context of where this address that we've just read comes from. So Peter is giving a defence from the very fact that why he has to give a defence, because he just healed somebody miraculously, one doesn't know, but such is human nature. We look at the negative side of things rather than the positive side of things. Anyway, from this verse that we're looking at tonight, there are three things I want to bring out. Firstly, the word salvation. I want to have a look at that. Secondly, the phrase that says, no other name. And then lastly, given to men. So three things I want to look at. Salvation, no other name, and given to men. So firstly, salvation. The Oxford Dictionary tells us salvation means the act of saving, or being saved, or being preserved from loss or disaster or some other catastrophe. So it's being saved or saving someone. So someone is being saved from something. But what exactly are we being saved from? What disaster is about to befall us, and why do we need a saving? I would suggest that these days salvation is a lost concept. The average person in the streets probably has no idea what we talk about when we talk about salvation, because a lot of people have no religious training or education whatsoever. When I was growing up, you went to school and you had hymns and things, you had religious education. Nowadays, secular education is such that they have no exposure to religious training or education, which begs the question, what they make of Christmas and Easter? What's it all about? Because they have no background, they have no context which to put it in. It's just an event that happens. Because there's no training or teaching in the home, by and large, for most of the people today. So they have no biblical knowledge. So when we talk about salvation, they might think of the Salvation Army and think, Salvation Army, what do? Oh, they do good deeds and they're sort of out there feeding people when something goes wrong. Or they might think, being saved, I think, well, saving, putting money in the bank, that sort of thing, or saving somebody from, drowning. Salvation has become a redundant term today. It's not a word that is used, it's out of use. But I would suggest that salvation is that we need to be saved from God's eternal wrath. This biblical truth was once almost universally accepted by most people in the previous centuries. They would have known there was such a place as heaven and such a place as hell, and that they were to avoid hell and to aim to heaven. But this is no longer the case, and even in the church of today, and maybe in some of the people sitting here today, they do not believe there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Because it's become an unpopular Christian doctrine, the doctrine of hell. It's unsophisticated in today's modern politically correct why is this doctrine, which is clearly taught in the Bible? Jesus talks about it. John the Baptist talks about it. The other apostles talk about it as well. It's in here, and yet it's not talked about. It's sort of put aside because it's not really, as I say, politically correct to talk about hell. Well, I suggest that maybe, apart from the fact that Satan wants to keep it a secret, is that the liberalism that came into the church in the 19th and early 20th century told us that when we read things in the Bible, we shouldn't take it literally. Certain things in here aren't to be taken literally. And so when we see hell spoken about, it is, they said, oh, it's not really what it's saying. It's really meaning something else. And then we have modern day rationalism, which wants to tell people that, you know, again, that the Bible isn't true. And we hear it so often that people are denying the truth of the Bible. And then we have the education, we have the schools, which are deliberately trying to push evolution. They are pushing the fact that, you know, the old way of doing things, like marriage, for instance, between a man and a woman. No, we don't need to do that anymore. We can just have two men or two women or whatever you like. And male and female, not anymore. We can have male and female another. And I know these days, in my work, we have male, female, and unspecified. So we have people's sex. So things are changing. Things are being turned upside down. And hell is one of the casualties of our modern way of life. People have decided we don't need to know about it because, well, most people just believe in annihilation. But when you die, that's it. Light goes off and that's finished. I know that's what my father thinks. He just turned 90. And he thinks, well, I'm just going to go to sleep. I'm afraid he may be rudely shocked. And the cults as well. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not have hell. They've decided to get rid of that. They have annihilation as well. So, if there's no hell, why do we need salvation? Why do we need a saviour? Because what are we saved from? Why do we need to be saved? So this has led to our society, which has basically no fear. Some years ago, No Fear was a popular clothing brand, and I'm not sure it's something to do with surfing, that sort of thing. But, you know, people didn't fear anything. They were completely ignorant of their perilous position that they have. Today, as they are on the edge of eternity, a Christless eternity, Satan has duped them into falling asleep on the edge of a precipice, when they will fall into hell one day. And so they say, we don't believe that anymore, so we have no fear. But what we need to discover is that we need to be saved from hell. Let's have a look at both Jesus and John the Baptist urged the crowds that were following them to flee from the wrath that is to come. If you look at John 3:36, we will see that they were urging the people who were following them that there was something coming that they needed to flee from, and that was the wrath that is to come. John 3:36. This is where my glasses are coming in. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon him. So there is God's wrath upon those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in Luke 3:7, we see that John the Baptist urged the people, the onlookers, to flee from the wrath that is to come. So both Jesus and John the Baptist urged the crowds to flee from this wrath. So they didn't have a problem. They knew something was coming their way. So have a look at Luke 12:4-5. There it talks about who we should fear. Luke 12:4-5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The him is God. God is the one that has the power to cast us into hell. No doubt about the reality of hell there on Jesus' behalf. He didn't think it was just an image, an allegory. He knew it's a reality. And this is what we are to be safe from. We are had to be saved from an eternity in hell. Now Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That reinforces the statement of Jesus. Have you started on the road to knowledge? Do you fear the Lord? Or are you as a fool and despise wisdom, which is the second part of that Proverbs verse? So we need to fear the Lord because of the power he has, that is, to cast us into hell. This is the wrath that John the Baptist was warning us of. The wrath of God that will come upon the ungodly when they will be found to be guilty and have no advocate or saviour to save them. And this fear of God needs to be a healthy fear of our Heavenly Father. This is so necessary for us as we approach God. And this should be particularly evident in our worship. Our worship should never be shallow or flippant. We all need a healthy dose of the same attitude that the prophet Isaiah had as it was described in Isaiah 6:1-5. He had that vision of God on high and lifted up and mighty on the throne. And what did he do? It made him say, "I am a man of unclean lips." Made him see who he was and who God was. And I believe that's what we need, just a small glimpse of that to enable us to have that healthy fear of God so we offer the correct worship. And we look at Hebrews 12:28-29, because that talks about, that connects us having the correct attitude to worship. That's Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. The starting point is a healthy fear of God. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. That's what it tells us there. That implies that the wrath that is to come, God is a consuming fire. An infernal eternity in hell is for those who do not flee to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And this is a view that was held by the great pillars of the church, St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Bunyan, George Whitfield, Spurgeon, in more recent times, Martin Lloyd Jones, and I'm sure it's the same view that our own pastor holds. Thus we need to be saved from the wrath that is to come. But who can save us from this awful destiny? And I suggest our second point gives us a clue. No other name. That's the second point I wish to bring out. Who might that be, you may ask? If we go back to Acts 4, verse 10, that tells us the answer. Acts 4, verse 10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, who has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, but there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we may be saved. Quite clearly, the name that will save us is the Lord Jesus Christ, or that person, the Saviour, it is him. It is quite clear, unequivocal, and specific. And our text for tonight clearly states there is only one name that can save us. It is unique. No other name can do it. No other name can save us from that wrath that is to come. But unfortunately, many, many people will try and be saved by any other name. In fact, any name but Jesus. Because we find here, if you have a look in verse 11, it says, the stone you builders rejected has become the capstone. Not only did the builders reject Jesus Christ, but most people reject Jesus Christ today. They're quite happy to talk about God. We'll talk about this, that and the other. But if you mention the name Jesus, that's when the shutters come up. That's when people don't want to know. Because Jesus Christ is an offence to people. He is the stumbling block. That the natural person will indeed decide, I don't want to know about that. But what other names may others try to use to save themselves? The first one I suggest is that some people would like to trust in their own name Many people in our society are under the false impression that their own good name is enough to save them from the wrath that is to come. You may even be one of those people sitting here tonight. I know many people who think that way. Members of my own family think they're good people. They've done good works. They've never done anything really bad. They feel they have a good heart and a good nature. They are what we might call self-righteous. These people think that they've kept the Ten Commandments. That's what people say. I mean, my daughter spoke to my parents once about it. And they say, oh, no, we kept the Ten Commandments. Really? Do they keep the first four commandments that relate to that talk about how we relate to Almighty God? I don't think so. Then they say, when you talk about the other six commandments that talk about how we relate to one another, have they really kept those? Maybe on the surface, perhaps they think they have. But if we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how the laws were more spiritual than that, they're more searching than just, because it's not a matter of killing somebody, it's hatred of your brother. Hating someone is just as bad as killing them. And an adultery is not just a matter of a physical adultery, it's also about lusting in your heart as well. And then by going through that, Jesus made it quite clear that none of us keep the Ten Commandments, and none of us can. There's only one person that's ever kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if people say, well, I'm a good person, I've never really hurt anybody, I'm quite willing to stand on my own good name before Almighty God on that final day, because I'm a good person, I never really done anything bad. Are you like that? Is that the way you think? That I'm a pretty good person, so therefore God will accept me? Who wouldn't? I'm such a nice person. But that implies that you can't stand before God on your own merits. But what about being saved on your family's name? It's another popular one that we'll hear today. Have you heard people say, well, our family's always been Church of England? And, you know, when they have their census, they put down the Church of England or whatever. Or they go into the hospital and they put down their religion or whatever it is. Or they say, oh, my parents were very devout members of their church, you know. Or another one. Our family has always been Presbyterians or whatever. Such people think they can be saved because of their family's long-standing association with the church. They have looked to a vicarious salvation because they think, well, we come from a good family, so therefore, you know, when I stand before God, I can say, well, I was a baptized member of that church. Thinking that because they are belonging to a family, and I think it's due to maybe a misapplication of Acts 2, 38 and 39, where it talks about people and being baptized. So let's have a look at Acts 2, 38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. So there was this misinterpretation that, well, if you're a Christian, then your children will naturally be Christians. But truth, if you look around, observation will show that there are many people who have Christian parents whose children are not Christian. And so to think that you can get into heaven because of your parents' faith, it's wrong. As somebody once said, God has no grandchildren. Everyone has to make their peace with God on their own. You can't look to your parents or look to some ancestors in years gone by because they were Christians and think that you can get in on their coattails. It doesn't work that way. You cannot say on that final day, accept me, God, because my parents were Christians, or I'm a member of a church, or I was baptized when I was a child. Another name that we may think that we can be acceptable to God by is by going to another saviour. In these multicultural times, we're being urged to accept all of this, all faiths and all people. Aren't they all leading to the same God anyway? Isn't that what we're told? How dare we say that these people are wrong and we're right? How arrogant we are, we're told these days. Because you're not allowed to have a firm opinion. You're not allowed to be definite about these things. We have to accept all comers. Many people in our society today have been lulled into putting their faith into a false saviour. Such false views are The saviours are Allah, Buddha, the Hindu gods, the many gurus there are around today that you can follow, and even the cults come with another saviour. They call him Jesus Christ, but on closer examination, he's not the Jesus Christ that we know in the Bible. So beware with people who come knocking on your door and saying that they're bringing salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, because it may not be the same Jesus that we know. He may look a little like him, but on close inspection he's not. But be sure, these people who do come with a false Jesus, it says in Galatians 1 verse 9 that they are accursed. So that, and that means that we have to be careful too, to make sure that we are bringing the true Jesus Christ to people, and that we're not bringing a false Jesus, one which we will be held accountable for. So remember, there is only one Saviour, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, it tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So, I hope I've left you no doubt. There is only one name by which you may be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. My last heading is given to men, a phrase that's in our text for tonight. As opposed to all other religions, Christian faith is one where God reaches down to man. He gives us the faith, whereas other religions are about man reaching up to God and making their own religion, their own way to be right with God. Now, the motto of the Reformation, which was, we've just celebrated 500 years ago, was that salvation is all of God. God gave us our salvation, and he gave it to us as a free gift. It's not earned. He gives it to us. Now, God has also given us other things as well. He's such a wonderful God, and he does all things well. And he's given, firstly, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. They are given to us. They're breathed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that. And 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 also emphasizes the same truth, is that the Scriptures are a gift that has been given to us from God. Do we cherish the Scriptures as we should, I wonder? Do we read them as often as we should? Are they valuable to us, or do we just leave them on our desk and not read them? I encourage you to spend more time reading your Bible. I encourage myself to spend more time reading the Bible too, for that matter. Another thing that God has given us is Jesus, our Saviour. He was given to us by the Father. John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that we may not perish. John 3:16. Another thing that the Father has given to us is the Holy Spirit, given to us. In John 14:16 and Luke 11:13, it tells us the Holy Spirit is a gift and is given to us. And the very faith that we have is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that. Faith cannot be earned or worked up in ourselves. It is a gift, and it is given to us freely. We have received much from his hand. And as I said earlier, he does all things well. And now, in conclusion, by looking at these three points in our text for tonight, Acts 4 to verse 12, we can see that there is only one Saviour given to us that can save us from the wrath that is to come. We need to be saved from hell, and only Jesus Christ can do that. Salvation is a free gift given to us by Almighty God. God is sovereign, and he distributes his gifts as he thinks fit and best. He gives an individual salvation by giving him faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by imparting the Holy Spirit to that person. That is, they are made to be born again, alive in the Spirit. And we see that spoken about in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and Jesus talks about being born again and the Holy Spirit coming and blowing where he wills. Now, God also uses the preaching of the gospel as well to impart the saving truth of Jesus' gospel. In Philippians 2, 9 and 10, it tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Both the righteous and the unrighteous will bend that knee and will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Both the willing and the unwilling, the saved and the lost, they will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And this brings to mind the great day of judgment, when all will be judged. There will be the sheep and the goats. There will be the saved and the unsaved, and there will be the found and the lost. Now Matthew 25 tells us the difference between the sheep and the goats, the sheep being the saved and the goats being the lost. What was the difference between them? The sheep fed the hungry. They gave a drink to the thirsty. They housed the stranger and they clothed the naked. The goats did none of these things. Now the faith of the sheep, because they had faith, but also they had works, was a gift from God. The faith was a gift from God. But they had to act upon that faith by showing their good works. And this is where human responsibility intersects with God's sovereignty. God will save a person by giving them the gift of faith. But this gift must be accepted. The ability to accept this gift is only possessed by those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? It is by responding to the message you have heard tonight. Do you see your need of a Saviour? Do you know that you must flee from the wrath that is to come? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour of men and that he is given to you as a free gift? If you can answer yes to these questions, then you are not far from the kingdom of God. And I trust that may be so. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God and come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who he freely gave for you. Repent and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 tell us that. But for the Christian who's here tonight, who has been saved by the free gift that God has given to them, I pray that today, tonight, knowing that God has given you so much, that you will devote your life to be grateful for what he's given to you, that you have been saved from that wrath that is to come, and that we will love much because we have been forgiven much, as it says in Luke 7:47. I pray that tonight, as you've read that verse, that you may go back and look at it and see that there is so much in that verse. It talks about salvation, it talks about being saved, it talks about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact it's a gift that is given to us. I trust that you will not spurn that gift, that you will accept it for what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour, and he wishes to save you from the wrath that is to come. Make no mistake, it is a real wrath. It is something that we should avoid at all costs. And in fact, if we really had a true view of that eternity in hell, we would be spending much more time preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to our friends, to our families, to our workmates, and to all the people we come into contact with. Sometimes I feel that we're fairly lukewarm when it comes to these things, and that we should have a greater appreciation of that eternal destiny that awaits our family, friends, and workmates. I do not want anyone here tonight to say they haven't heard that Jesus is the Saviour of all men, that it's a free gift. It's a faith. The faith that you have is a gift, and you need to accept it and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so, and may we bear much fruit as we seek to serve him.